What in the world? And I'd say, well, it's just I'm thinking with my heart, wouldn't I? I'm not using my mind, obviously, because reason would say, you'll probably die of a gunshot wound. That would be reason. However, my emotions were saying, oh, no, I love this woman more than I love my wife now. However, I've disengaged my mind from my emotions, and then I'll do something absolutely ridiculous when that happens. Now listen, God says, I don't want you disengaging anything in your love for me. You're not supposed to step outside of your mind and meditate to love God and think of nothing. You're supposed to engage every one of your faculties. God says, when you love me with your heart, your soul, with your mind. Everything that makes you up is supposed to be dedicated in loving me. Pour it all out so that every bit of it is at my disposal. You love me with everything you've got. I've already told you that if you love your mom and your dad and your sons, your daughters and your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. I've already told you that. Now I'm telling that when you come to me and you begin to love me, there isn't any aspect of you that is not devoted to loving me. Everything is devoted to loving me. There's nothing left out of the equation. From my emotions to my mind, all the way to my very soul, I'm going to love Him. What does He say about that? Look in verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. That's the first thing we're supposed to focus on, is how we love God. Well, when you look at the tablets, the two tablets, what do we discover in the two tablets? The law of Moses, the very first tablet, contains our relationship to God, doesn't it? I mean, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and all of our mind, and all of our soul. We're not to make any images and bow down and worship those. We're not even supposed to take His name and use it in a profane way. He said, let me tell you how much I want you to love me. Not only do I want you to worship me and love me by not worshiping something else, but I want you to love me with everything in you, and I don't even want you to talk bad about me. I don't want you to even say things and use my name lightly. This is how much I'm interested in your devotion to me. So I want you to love me. And you know what? We're told this is a test of a true disciple, is loving God from this way. He goes on to say in verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, he dealt with both tablets there, didn't he? He dealt with the first tablet of loving Him and loving Him only and giving all honor to Him. And the natural outflow of that is we're going to treat our fellow man right. Now, that's where you and I get into testing, don't we? That second tablet over there becomes a challenge for us. It's easy to sit here this morning and say, I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And another portion of the gospel says, with all thy might. Everything within you, all your tenaciousness even. So it's easy to say, I love the Lord sitting here this morning. I've got my Bible in my lap. I'm sitting here with my family. I'm surrounded by my friends. I'm surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course I love the Lord. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love the Lord, Pastor. Of course I love the Lord. And then we move to the second table. And we smash it almost immediately. Oh, to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters like we have in our mind, as we imagine we have with God. This is where we fail so often. And thus our faith is really put to the test. Do we love our neighbor as ourself, which is the second commandment, and it's like unto it? He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's not any part of the law, there's not any part of the prophets that did not come together and meet in the center here with loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And we put those two together and we say, you know, this is an important action. This is what God expects of us. As a matter of fact, all the law and all the prophets point to this very thing. They hang on this. They depend on these two things. In other words, if I'm going to perform the law and the prophets and be in obedience to them, my performance in obeying it hangs on these two critical junctures. If I'm not handling these two, the law and the prophets fall. Imagine it like a coat hook, if you will, a two-pronged coat hook. And you've seen a two-pronged coat hook before. It's got the two hooks. You hang your coat on. It's nice. And so without that there, without loving God and loving our neighbor, we try to take the rest of the law and be obedient to it. We try to hang everything on it, and it falls to the floor. It doesn't work. It won't work. And so our discipleship is put to the test in a very open and vivid way. How are we handling our relationships with one another? On average, we don't do too well, do we? Because we get frustrated. We're dishonest. We find ourselves cheating. We find ourselves stealing. We find ourselves doing all sorts of things to those around us. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we do that, we break the law. So we're called to repentance, aren't we? Immediately brought to the point that we need to turn back to Him. So we said true disciples have love one for another. True disciples continue in His Word. True disciples love God more than anything else. And number four, true disciples must forsake all. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. The Bible says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Do you know when we think of that, what we normally think of? We think of stuff, don't we? Isn't that what you think of? I mean, when you hear that verse, don't you think of getting rid of stuff? I need to get rid of my car. I need to get rid of my home. I need to get rid of my money. I need to get rid of my TV. I need to get rid of my chickens. Anything that you count as valuable. That's what you think you've got to get rid of in order to serve Him. What about an unhealthy view of the church? What about an unhealthy view of the church? Do you think that's something we need to hold on to? Or should we forsake that as well? If I could get up here and I could preach, you know, a long, lengthy sermon on getting rid of stuff and how we don't need to be consumed by stuff and how we don't need our stuff. And you know what? Most of you will listen to it and nod your head. You'll go borrow. Somebody told us this last night. Said they'll go get a title loan on their vehicle and then go rent a storage facility to store their stuff. You know, we'll go borrow money to buy stuff to store old stuff. And that's kind of how we think of it. My dad thinks that he's the eternal storage facility for me and my brothers and sisters and even their grandchildren. He's got an entire barn filled from top to bottom with stuff we'll probably never touch. But that's not the point. That's important stuff, and we don't want to get rid of it. This is how we think. This is really how we think. We'll probably never see that stuff. Who here has an attic in your house? Anybody have an attic? Okay, one person has an attic. That's interesting. Okay. All of you live in basement houses, right? Okay. You know, we put stuff in our attic, and years later we go up there, the mice have found it, they've made a bed out of it, so we've been ecologically friendly, and we're happy. You know, we've helped the mice population and whatever. So, but it is incredible. But we're not talking about, I'm not going to talk about that stuff, because I've preached on that before, and we've talked about that, how we get consumed with things, and how, you know, obviously the low-definition television that I watched from the time I was, you know, we had a black and white TV. You turn it on, you know, and it had to warm up. It was really cool. And some of you are sitting there going, "We didn't have no TV." Well, I'm sorry for y'all. We did. And when you turned it off, it went to a little dot and slowly went away. And I used to think that was Santa Claus flying off into the sunset. I don't know why I thought that. And I'd watch it till it disappeared. And that's about Santa Claus, all right. We had a black and white TV. And it was old. And Dad had to make me get up and go change the channels. You know what? We have to have high-definition TV now. Have you noticed that? Low-definition's not good enough. We couldn't see enough definition. Now we can see more definition. And I mean, but I'm not criticizing. If you've got a high-definition TV, invite me over. I'll watch something with you. I don't care. That's fine. Just as long as you feed me. But the point I'm saying is we could talk about the ridiculousness of our things and our being consumed with them all day. The thing I want us to think about this morning when he makes a statement, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple," some things that we really don't think about. And one of them is an unhealthy view of the church. We look at the church as kind of an option, as something that yeah, I can take it or leave it. It's something I can be faithful to or not be faithful to. It's something that I ought to support or I ought not to support. That's really up to me. It's nothing that God should be able to tell me what to do. Our unhealthy view of the church then weakens our ability to serve the Lord because we're not using the very avenues that God has given us in which to minister to the local community. We minister to God through the assembly so that the picture, the one picture that God has established for all of His glory, that the place that He says He will receive glory is through the church. You can't do it apart from that. Oh, you can love the Lord, you can serve Him, you can do all sorts of things, but in the end, it ultimately comes down to where God has said it's in the church that He receives glory. And we've got an unhealthy view of the church. We think the church is comprised of if I like the preacher or if I like the program or if I like the people, then that constitutes the reason I should or shouldn't attend church. So we have a very unhealthy view of church. We should consider that the church is indispensable, dear one, not a choice. You know, you see bumper stickers pro-choice, pro-life. We should have pro-church bumper stickers. Because this is where God says, I receive my glory. And you say, are you talking about this little group of people right here? Well, this is the visible picture of what I'm talking about. You know, we can all talk about an invisible church all day long, but I want to tell you something. The way the invisible church has its strength is through the visible members. You better be able to see something for it to take place. You ever heard of a wish sandwich? You know, ever heard of those? You wish you had more meat in the middle. You wish you had something on it. It's just two pieces of bread. That's kind of what we talk about the church. I think it's a wish church sometimes. We talk about the big church, universal church, global church, world church, all these different little phrases we like to use. And the truth is, when it comes to getting together with some of those members and actually doing something for the glory of God locally, we all bail out. It's easier to talk about some big, ethereal, invisible thing than it is to fulfill the commandment of God and come together with believers and actually do something for the glory of God. That's a challenge. So we've got an unhealthy view of the church. Many times we've got an unhealthy view of the Bible. We need to forsake this unhealthy view of the Bible. Many of you are sitting out there, you think it doesn't matter a hill of beans what version you read from. You think that it just simply doesn't matter, that it's your preference. And some of the junk some of you probably got that you're reading from is, at best, a bad paraphrase. At best, it's a bad paraphrase. And you think that it's okay. You think that it's fine. You know, it doesn't really matter, Pastor. I mean, you know, it's just a book. Besides, I can understand it better. You know why you don't understand it? It's because you haven't studied the book. Come out here and hear Brother David talk about the book. He taught for two semesters on the book. Preached and taught, he actually preached a lot too, on the King James Version Bible and its validity and its purpose among the people and its usefulness and its say what you want to say and do what you want to do, but do not undervalue this Bible. You can make a lot of decisions surrounding a lot of things, but don't you devalue the Word of God by suggesting that it's not that important. An unhealthy view of the Bible is going to destroy you. Taking the preaching of the Word with a grain of salt. I've heard some people say, well, I take what the preacher preaches with a grain of salt, you know. Well, I don't mind you being a Berean and going back and studying the Word of God and making sure that what I've said does come from the Word of God. But when you start looking at it and just saying, well, I'll take it or leave it, now you've got an unhealthy view of the Word of God. An unhealthy view of your pastor. These are the things I don't like to preach on. I'd rather have somebody else come here and preach on this so I can sit back there and kind of hide while they talk about it. But an unhealthy view of the pastor. We forget that God has established an authority over the local assembly through the elder, through the bishop. And many times, you know what we do? We look at that as an option as well. I can do what I want, say what I want, treat him how I want, act how I want, and ignore his authority. And I will tell you this, you can't. We can't. We're in trouble if we do it. You think the Bible tells us that we're supposed to ignore His church and ignore His Word and ignore the bishop? No. Matter of fact, we've got to have a healthy view of it. What about this? What about an unhealthy view of our neighbor? Well, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Uh-huh. Even the preacher's guilty of that. You know, and stop with the standoff issue of the preacher. You know what? I got up this morning, I put my pants on the same way that Jonathan Anderson did.
I just jumped into both legs at once. That's how we do it, you know, when you're good like we are. And it's an amazing thing when we consider our relationship to our neighbor, that that becomes an option. If my neighbor treats me good, I'm going to respond to him correctly. But when he doesn't treat me good, I'll just treat him like he's treated me. And boy, I tell you what, if we don't fall into that pattern once in a while, I don't know who we are. I see people that won't push their buggies all the way into the thing. It drives me nuts when they do it. That's one of my pet peeves at Walmart's buggies not being put in the buggy rack. And you know what I do if I'm in a rush? I balance mine between four cars. And I go get in my vehicle. The minute I see somebody else do that, I want to yell out my window, "Hey, you know, we got a buggy rack. Put them up before they hit somebody's car." That's how I feel. And I'm as guilty of caring for my neighbor as they are for not caring. We need to change our unhealthy view through repentance toward these things. We have an unhealthy view of our giving. We have an unhealthy view of our prayer. There's so many things that we've got an unhealthy view of, and I've got an unhealthy view of the time this morning. I don't like that I'm out of time. True disciples must forsake all. That includes everything that keeps us from giving everything we've got to God. We've got to forsake habits. We've got to forsake our wealth. We've got to forsake the world and its allure and its attraction. You know, it's so bad in my household sometimes with this issue of the world. If Anna puts on a hair band that has bright colors, I get worried. And I'll say, "Why did you pick that one, honey?" You know, I think if she wears muted tones and, you know, and she sits in a dark corner all day away from everything, she'll be safe. Forgetting that it's her heart I really need to be worried about. You know, not the color of her hairband, you know, or whatever else that sometimes I'll draw a line in the sand on in fear. I need to be concerned about the heart of my daughter. And I want to focus on that and make sure that that's where I stay. But you know what? We ought to have a healthy fear of the world in the aspect that we don't want it creeping into our home. And then our vocation, what we do for a living. We need to be willing to forsake whatever it takes to make sure we can be faithful to God. It may be a job change. It might be a readjustment of an income in order to faithfully serve God the way you know you should. That's hard. That's really hard. It takes some evaluation. It takes some determination. But you want to be faithful to God? Well, if you've not forsaken all, you can't be my disciple. Love one for another. We're not perfect in it. We've got to work on it every day. Dear Saint, it's a challenge for me, and it starts in my own house. It starts in my own house, loving as I should. We've got to continue in the Word. Well, that's what the preacher does for a living. He stays in the Word. Do you think I just fall out of bed and just run to my study to grab the book so I can get in it and stay there all day long? If you don't think laboring in the Word is tedious and tiresome, then you haven't done much of it. You love the Word, but boy, the study will wear you. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you're His disciple, you continue in it, tired or not. True disciples love God more than anything else, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our might. And true disciples must forsake all. Even the unhealthy views of the things that we've got around us. Not just those physical things that we think are holding us back, but even those ideals in our minds that corrupt us. We'll pick up here next week and we'll finish the next couple of points. But suffice to say that this morning, I don't want you to go away from here imagining that because you don't meet every point of this perfectly 24 hours a day, that you're not His disciple. But if you're bothered by your position before God, any of those things, then that is probably a good sign you're His child and you need to repent and begin again. That's the famous word from Lee Miller I learned some years ago. We're talking about family devotions, and he said, I've learned to begin again. And that gave me hope. Well, this is good. I'm going to begin again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Don't you give up. You continue, don't you? We walk in it, and we thank God for it. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you look in the Word of God and you see yourself as a sinner and you admit it and you say, yes, I know I'm not a disciple because I am just outside of Christ, never been converted. And I would tell you this morning, that's not something that I would play with. That's not something I would kick at as the Apostle Paul did. He continued to kick at God's promptings until finally he was flat on his back and blind. God took absolutely everything away from him till he was being led by men. This is where you're going to be if you kick against the hand of God, convicting your heart and soul toward conversion. This morning I would say, repent, believe the gospel, the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Don't delay. Don't kick against it, dear one. This morning, let's stand to our feet as we just sing a couple of verses of song. And I'll close in a word of prayer. 465 and Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for your continued patience with the saints of God. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us in such a magnificent manner that you have week after week given us opportunity to sit under the Word, to repent, to believe, and God, that to have our faith increased by hearing. Lord, I pray that's happened this morning to all of us as it has in my own heart. I pray now, Lord, that you would just guide us to further discipleship, further following you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.